Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time in your word. Lord, only you can reveal to us deep spiritual truth. Lord, and we rely on your Holy Spirit to speak to us powerfully. Lord, to meet us right where we are at and to touch us with your truth. Lord, we long to hear from you. And so we wait before you, Lord, and we're before your word, and our ears are opened, our eyes are opened, our hearts are opened, ready, willing to receive. Take this time, Lord, and use it for your glory. Do your work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, again, we find ourselves in a portion of Scripture that is just loaded with blessings. Loaded, packed full of blessings. Spiritual blessings that belong to every single Christian. Spiritual blessings for every single born-again Christian to enjoy and to take hold of like those great treasures that they are. Folks, we have blessings in great abundance. Our cup does run over. We have an excess of blessings. It's beautiful. Speaking of excess, Kim and I, before bed a couple nights ago, we were flipping through the channels and we landed on an old rerun of an Oprah Winfrey show. I hope I said that right. Oprah Winfrey. That's a hard name to say. But the topic of this particular show was extravagant homes of the rich and famous. And Oprah, in that show, she took camera crews to various houses that belonged to celebrities, you know, singers and actors and actresses. And we saw some unbelievable homes. But the one that stood out to Kim and I the most, the one that was the most biggest example of excess, was a closet that Celine Dion had in her house. She has a closet in her house, and guess how large this closet is? 5,000 square feet. A 5,000 square foot closet. Now, this building is 3,000 square feet. Her closet is a little less than twice of what we have here. That's excess, man. That's a lot. Well, you need to know that if we were to have, that you can't, there is no closet, there is no room, there is no building, there is no place on earth that can house the riches that you enjoy as a Christian. Because, you know, spiritual blessings are eternal. They're infinite. They go on and on and on. And the value of them, you can't put a value on. And they belong to you, Christian. Rich blessings. That's what Helen Keller believed in. She's known for her blindness, but Helen said this: "So much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied." And that's exactly how we should be, Christian. So much has been given to us. Great abundance of blessings. We're going to continue our list here in Ephesians chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at spiritual blessings from the Father. And we learned that as Christians, we are chosen people. We're predestined into the adoption in His family as sons or daughters. We're accepted in the Beloved. Last week, we looked at spiritual blessings that we have through the Son. And that is that we are redeemed from bondage. Our sins are completely forgiven. We have been given spiritual understanding, and we understand our inheritance. These are rich spiritual blessings, but there's more. Blessings by the Holy Spirit. In verse 13 of chapter 1, we read, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Quick reminder, I've entitled our series here in Ephesians, The Church Alive. And we're going to be learning a lot about truths about the church. Chapter 1 is a list of spiritual blessings that belong to the church, to every single member of the church. If you are a member of the church, these blessings belong to you. And I think Paul points that out to us in this chapter. If you notice up in verse 12, he uses the word we, the pronoun we. And in verse 13, he uses the pronoun you. So let's read it and let's try to decide who that is. Verse 12, it says, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those that believe that we, in verse 12, those that first trusted in Christ, that the we refers to Jewish Christians. Paul was a Jew. That's why he can include himself in that word we. And we know from history that the very first Christians, the very first members of the church, were Jewish. The very first local church was located in Jerusalem, and it was comprised mostly of Jews. And so they say here that Paul is looking at this like, we who first trusted in Christ, these blessings belong to us, the Jew. And then in verse 13 it says, in Him you also trusted. So the you would refer to Gentiles, specifically the Gentile believers at the church of Ephesus. And the point is well taken. The church is made up of all races. It's not one nation now. It's not just Jews. It's all people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Those blessings belong to us. No respecter of race. There's another way that this is interpreted, though, in verse 12. There's some that say that we refers to the apostles. Those first 12. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were the ones who first trusted in Christ. And then in verse 13, in Him you also, that would refer to all the other Christians that came on and began believing in the Lord and became a part of the church as well. Again, it doesn't matter what time you lived, whether you lived at the time of the Apostle Paul, whether you lived during the time of Martin Luther, or whether you live right now in 1999, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you're a member of the church and these blessings belong to you. So let's go into some more of these blessings again. I just wanted to point that out because I think Paul highlights that. The blessing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, at the middle of that, it says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is a blessing. The Holy Spirit was promised to us, Christian. The Holy Spirit was given to us, Christian. He belongs to us. He indwells us. The Holy Spirit is a blessing. Just Him. Just Him in your life, Christian, is a blessing. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit indwells all Christians. Now, I want to take a little bit of time this morning to just sort of sum up some biblical truths about the Holy Spirit. Since He is a blessing, since He does live inside us, let's find out a little bit about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the third person of the Trinity. And that's the first truth I want to bring out. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has personality. He is a person, capital P. He's not a force. He's not the force that Luke Skywalker, Yoda, and Obi-Wan Kenobi talk about in the Star Wars movies. He is not a force field. He's not an EMP, an electrical magnetic pulse. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has personality. And that is exactly how the Bible presents Him. The Bible teaches that He has attributes of personality. The Holy Spirit possesses intellect. The Bible says that He searches and knows the things of God. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has emotions or sensibility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit does have a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it specifically said it's the Holy Spirit who decides what spiritual gifts to give what believers. He has a will. He has attributes of personality. The Holy Spirit in the Bible performs actions of personality. He teaches. He testifies. He witnesses. He guides. He convinces. He restrains. He commands and directs. He performs miracles. He calls people into Christian service. He intercedes. He comforts. He is a person. A force doesn't do that. He receives ascriptions of personality. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is someone who can be obeyed. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be resisted. He can be blasphemed. He can be reverenced. He is a person. And everywhere you see the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the personal pronoun that is used of Him is He, who, Him, not it. Not it. He's a person. And that's the first truth you need to know about the Holy Spirit. Secondly, though, He's the third person of the Trinity. That means that He's also divine, fully God. God, the Holy Spirit. He's divine. At least 16 times He is related by name to the other members of the Trinity. And again, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. That means He knows all things. He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit participated in divine acts, the divine act of creation. It is the Holy Spirit who begetted the Son. It is the Holy Spirit who worked in the inspiration of the Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit who works in the regeneration of a soul and in the sanctification of a soul. So not as only is He a person, He's a divine person. He's God, the Holy Spirit. And then another truth that I would like to share with you is the fact that the Holy Spirit is your source of spiritual power if you are a Christian. The Holy Spirit is the source of spiritual power. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God works in the believer to produce fruit of the Spirit in a life. Love, joy, peace, honesty, on and on and on. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is produced by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as I mentioned, also says that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. That means He gives us special abilities, supernaturally empowered to minister to one another. He's that source of the gift. He's the source of the fruit. And the Bible also teaches is that He is the source of power. To be a powerful witness, a powerful testimony, a powerful witness. Acts 1:8 says, Jesus told His disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and to the othermost parts of the earth." Paraphrase. The word there, "you will receive power," is the word dunamis, which can be, it's used to translate the word dynamite. We're talking a great explosive power, supernatural, miraculous power. The Holy Spirit empowers Christians to be a powerful witness and testifier. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's divine, He's a person, and He's your source of power if you're a Christian. And He was a Spirit that was promised to us. Look at the end of verse 13. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit was promised to you. Christian, God promised you the Holy Spirit. And the word there for promise in the Greek actually implies an announcement, a message. Someone gave an announcement of promise, promising that the Holy Spirit would be sent. Now, who made that promise? Who made that announcement? Who said, "I promise I will send the Holy Spirit"? Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus made that promise to the disciples on the night of his arrest. Hours before he was to be crucified on the cross, that final night, he was with his disciples. It was a very tense setting. He was opening his heart to the disciples. The disciples were very concerned. Jesus had just told them, "I'm leaving and you can't follow me." And they were concerned, but Jesus gave them this beautiful promise. He said in John 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." There's the promise, Christian. Jesus promised that he would send a helper, a comforter, one that would come and not only be with the disciples, but would be inside the disciples. And that promise came true. The day of Pentecost, you remember, the disciples were there in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit was given. It teaches that they came upon, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples like tongues of fire. That promise was kept. And from that time on, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the life of every single individual who has responded to the gospel. That's a promise. And that's what the Bible teaches. You are filled. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Christian, consider that for a moment. God, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence in your life. It seemed like that would be a hard fact to forget, wouldn't it? But sometimes we do, don't we? The Holy Spirit of God in our lives, that verse that I opened the message up with, or the service up with. Paul said, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" God's Spirit lives in you. And I love the way Jesus described the Holy Spirit in that promise. Helper. Comforter. Parakletos. That helper, one who comes alongside and help. I think that's a beautiful way to describe the Holy Spirit. You know, there are many of you that might be a little bit afraid of the Holy Spirit. You've seen some weird things at church services, all blamed on the Holy Spirit. And you've been afraid of the Holy Spirit. Hey, there's no need to fear the Holy Spirit. He's gentle. He's loving. He's your helper. He is your constant companion. If you're a Christian, you cannot get away from the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And he's there for you to be your helper and your comforter. You know, there are a lot of lonely people in this world. You know that? We live in a fast-paced society and we are hooked up. We're connected, aren't we? We got internet, we got phones, we got whatever. All sort of different ways to stay in communication with people. But guess what? Even in a world like that, there are lonely people. People that are struggling with loneliness. I read this week, and this was a shocker to me, that the most lonely people in America, they found out, are actually college students. I never thought about that. College students are lonely. The list goes on to say that those that are divorced, widowed, single parents, struggle with loneliness. You may be here and you may be lonely this morning. You may even be a Christian and you're lonely this morning. be reminded of that friend, that gentle friend, that divine person that lives inside of you, your companion, your helper. People are desperate to get their loneliness healed. Charles Swindoll mentioned an ad that ran in a Kansas newspaper. The ad read, and this is all it read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Sounds unbelievable, right? But the person was serious. Did anybody call? You bet. It wasn't long before this individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for a half an hour of companionship. Loneliness is tough. Christian, you don't have to be lonely. You have a constant companion. The divine Holy Spirit living in you. You can't get away from him. Now, I remember when I was single. I remember being lonely. I remember praying to God and fasting and, you know, praying for that wife that God would send me that special woman. And he did. He sent me Kim. And we did get married 3 years ago, and loneliness was cured. A lot of that loneliness was taken away. Some of you are single and you have friendships that are very important to you. They've taken away your loneliness. Some of you here are single and you don't have good friends and you're feeling lonely. Listen, let me tell you. Marriage does help. Good friends does help, certainly. But there is a companionship in you. There is a loneliness in you. There is a relationship in you that can only be cured by the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. Whether you're married or not, that relationship with the Lord, that cure for deep spiritual loneliness can only be met in that comforter that Jesus promised. He's there. He's a blessing. Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And he sent his Spirit to be our helper, our friend, our guide, our companion. That's a blessing that belongs to you, Christian. Be reminded of it. Let's look at some specific blessings of the Holy Spirit here. It says in verse 13, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit." Sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is a particular blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit means to be filled, to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And this happens at the moment of salvation, brother and sister in Christ. Having believed, as verse 13 says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I believe that refers to the moment of salvation, the moment you respond to the gospel, the moment you believe Jesus Christ, the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He comes into your life and he seals you. Now, I absolutely love the literal word for this word sealed. In Greek, it's phragizo, kind of a fun one to say. But it literally means, I love this, to stamp. Ba-boom. Sealed. Stamped, attested, marked out, a mark put on an individual. I love that. If you're a Christian, you got a big stamp on your forehead. Actually, you don't have it on your forehead. It's in your life. Holy Spirit stamp, that seal, that mark. He's in your life. Now, there are different ways that can be applied to our Christian walk. And I'd like to share them with you. A seal in those days, as it applies to certain documents, a seal was placed on a document when a deal was done. And that seal implied that the transaction was complete, that it was final. They would do a deal, somebody would purchase a piece of property, they would sign the deed, and then a stamp, a mark, a seal was put on that document, and that signified this deal is closed, the transaction is complete. That's even known way back in the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in chapter 32 of his book, he wrote he bought a field, and it says there that he weighed out the money, and then he signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So a seal signifies a completed transaction. Now let's apply that to our salvation, Christian. The Holy Spirit has sealed us at the moment of salvation. That means that that seal of the Holy Spirit implies that a completed transaction has taken place. The salvation transaction is final, stamped, marked, sealed. I think that's neat. Think about it. Before you come to Jesus Christ, you're filled with sin, right? You don't have the Holy Spirit. And then when you come to Jesus Christ, you ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You accept that free gift of salvation that He paid for on the cross for you. There's a transaction that takes place. Your sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit seals you, stamps you, and it signifies transaction complete. You're saved! You're a Christian! The deal is done. That's one particular aspect of what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's another one I'd like to share, and that is also as it applies to documents. Many times in those days and in these days, a seal on a document indicates that that document is genuine, doesn't it? It also indicates that it's authentic. I looked at my birth certificate this week. Any of your, you know, personal important documents, you look them over and you'll see that there's seals on them. And that's to keep them from being duplicated and keep people from making fraudulent documents. And it indicates that, yes, this document is authentic. It's genuine. The seal is there. That proves that it's genuine. I believe that that is the same thing that the seal of the Holy Spirit does with the Christian. That seal, that mark, that stamp proves that you are now an authentic, genuine Christian. And that's important for you to know, brother and sister. Because I know Christians that doubt their salvation. And a lot of times for Christians, their salvation is dependent upon how they feel at a particular point of time. Well, I don't feel saved today. I don't feel like a Christian today. Or I'm not a real Christian. Look at that guy. He's a Christian. I'm kind of a half Christian. No, hey, listen. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, stamped, transaction complete, stamp, authentic Christian. Genuine. I think that's a beautiful aspect of this. There's another aspect that I would like to share. And that is, again, with documents in those days and in those days, a seal on a document would prove that whatever was purchased is now under new ownership. A seal was kind of like a brand, if you will. Somebody would buy a piece of property, they'd sign the deed, it would be sealed. And part of that seal would indicate that it now belongs to a new owner. I don't know if cowboys still do it today. They probably do, but you remember they brand their cattle. And that shows a mark. That's a seal. That's a stamp that says that cattle belongs to Mr. Cowboy over here. His name. It belongs to him. It's his property. Now, I do not want to imply that we are cows, please. But I think the principle stands out. When you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that means that you are now under new ownership. God owns you. And as such, you are under God's authority. Deed has been signed. Transaction complete. Stamp has been made. You belong to God. You belong to Him. And that's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. You're His possession. Every now and then you'll see a business change owners. And you've probably seen it. When a company takes over another company, there is often a sign placed outside the premises announcing, "Under new management." That is exactly what summarizes our conversion to Christianity. Under new management. Now, you might be here this morning and you might be uncomfortable with that thought. What do you mean I'm owned? Nobody owns me. I'm my own man. I'm a self-made woman. Nobody owns me. The Bible teaches that the Lord is a good shepherd. He's a great owner. He gives us great blessings, great spiritual blessings. He loves us. Satan is called a thief, a liar, a murderer. Jesus said He came to give life and life more abundantly. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. Which owner do you want? We're all under ownership. Be owned by the Lord. I'm glad I'm owned by the Lord. I voluntarily call myself a bond slave of Christ Jesus, just as Paul the Apostle did. He's a good God. He's a good owner. That's what the seal indicates. You are under God's management now, as the seal of the Holy Spirit indicates. There's one more aspect about the sealing of the Holy Spirit that I would like to share with you, and that is the fact that a seal in those days also indicated that it was protected. Property was protected. It was secure. And we see that today as well. If you have top secret documents or whatnot, they're often, you know, enclosed with a seal. And the seal can only be broken by those that have the appropriate clearance to see that document. It's a protection, a seal of protection against the contents of that document. You see the same thing if you go to the store and you get your medicine, some of those child-proof, medical jars, you know, the medicine jars that you have to spend an hour to figure out how to open. On them, there's normally a seal and there's a warning that says, don't use if this seal has been broken. The seal was placed there to protect the contents. When Jesus was laid in the tomb, it says they put a stone over the tomb, and then they put the seal of Rome over that tomb. And that indicated that that tomb was under protection of Rome. It was in the security of Rome. Christian, guess what? When you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, that is an indication that God is protecting you, that you are secure. He's protecting His package. He's protecting His possession. He's given us absolute, complete security. And folks, when God protects you, you don't have to worry about too much. Jesus said, "Whom the Father gives me, I shall not lose." You're protected. What are you protected for? We'll turn right to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We see that sealing again. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You're protected. You're sealed. You're secure until the day of redemption, which again is that inheritance that takes place at the culmination of history. at the conclusion of time, the day of redemption, when our bodies will be transformed, will be reigning with the Lord, we are protected, sealed, secure until that day. That's a blessing, and you need to know that. Not only are we protected, however, our inheritance is protected for us. Back in our chapter 1 in verse 14, we see another aspect of the Holy Spirit, which is a blessing. It says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Not only are we sealed with the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian, but the Holy Spirit then living within us becomes a guarantee. The word there can be translated earnest, deposit, down payment, pledge. The idea is the Holy Spirit is a small portion paid in advance of something that you will realize more fully later on. We use it today in business, don't we? We use earnest money when we buy a house, don't we? Earnest money says we give some money up front, part of the purchase, and that promises us, that promises the person that we are buying the house from, that we will purchase all the rest of that house. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee. It's a pledge that we will go through with that purchase. Hey, that's what happens. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's an earnest. He's a guarantee. One commenter said that the Holy Spirit is a little bit of heaven in believers' lives with a guarantee of much more to come. Isn't that great? A guarantee, an earnest. Another beautiful, beautiful translation or interpretation of that word earnest is the word engagement ring. I love that. The Holy Spirit's an engagement ring. Now, when a couple gets engaged, you know, they got those permigrants. They're walking around, they're giddy. And what does the woman always do? Well, you know, she's everywhere, showing off that ring. It's a beautiful ring. It's a ring of promise, isn't it? It means that the man has promised to marry her. And that this is a down payment, if you will, an earnest of good things to come once that marriage takes place. Oh, isn't that beautiful? The Holy Spirit is our engagement ring. It's an engagement ring that we wear with its beauty. Pride. We belong to the Lord. And we have a little bit of heaven. It's only a guarantee of much more to come. He's our guarantee. He's our engagement ring. Do you see here that we're basically, this morning, we're talking about promises? That the idea that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit is the ideal that we are kept safe, that we belong to Him, that the transaction is complete, that we're protected, that we're authentic. The idea that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit is the idea that God is keeping us. He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. He is protecting us for that day when we receive the inheritance. And then on the flip side, the guarantee. It's another promise. It's simply a promise that God is also keeping our inheritance for us. So both sides are covered. Do you see that? God is keeping us for our inheritance. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. God is keeping our inheritance for us. You can't get at it. Moss can't destroy it. It won't rust. It's a guarantee of what's coming. That's so beautiful. And you know what? If you're a Christian this morning, you own it. That blessing belongs to you. Celine can keep her 5,000 square foot closet. I want that promise. I want the spiritual blessings.
Brother and sister, how many of you believe that?
How many of you can be encouraged and refreshed by that? How many of you needed to be reminded by that? Those blessings. Let me ask you this. Do you rest on those blessings? Do you rely on those blessings? Do you rely on those promises? They're true.
I recall a story about a man who had to cross a wide river on the ice. He was afraid it might be too thin, so he began to crawl on his hands and knees in great terror. He thought he might fall through at any moment. Just as he neared the opposite shore, all exhausted, another man glided past him nonchalantly, sitting on a sled loaded with pig iron.
That's a picture of two different Christians.
Some Christians headed for heaven, they tremble at every step lest the divine promises break under their feet.
And yet there's other Christians that just get on the sled, pack it up with pig iron, and away they go. They're relying upon those promises. They're skating on those promises. They have thrown themselves on those promises. You know what? That's exactly what we need to do sometimes, isn't it?
When we go through trials,
throw yourself on the promises of God. The spiritual blessings, they're so great. They're so great.
As we're wrapping up, I just want to, again, sum up these lists. Chapter 1 has given us spiritual blessings. Number 1, we were chosen by God. We were predestined.
I don't know why I have such a hard time saying that word.
Predestined into the adoption of sons. Number 3, we're accepted into the beloved. We're redeemed from bondage. Our sins are completely forgiven. We have spiritual wisdom, understanding, revelation of the mysteries of God that has been given to you as a Christian. Inheritance coming. The help and companionship of our indwelling, beautiful Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, kept safe to the day of our inheritance. And then a guarantee that inheritance will be kept for us. What a list. You may sit here and you may ask yourself, why me? Why has God done this for me? Why has God blessed me so much? Brother and sister, we have a good God. And He loves you. He cares about you. He sent His Son to die on a cross for you. The blessings are rich. Why so much blessing? Well, another word that stands out to me is the word grace.
Grace means unmerited favor. The wealth of God's favor poured out on you, though you don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. God out of grace blesses unconditionally. And these blessings rest on His grace.
Look back in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace.
Why? Because of His grace. Why else? Because it was according to His will.
Again, chapter 1 tells us that many times. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will.
It's His grace. It's His will. He loves you. There's another reason. To the praise of His glory. And again, you see that through chapter 1. Look at verse 6.
to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Why have we been blessed? God's good. And He loves us. And He comes to us and treats us with grace. He spoils us so lavishly, even though we don't deserve it. It's according to His will. And it's to the praise of His glory. Jesus Christ gets the glory. We are simply trophies of His grace. Special people whom God has cleaned up out of His grace and love for us. The blessings are great. How could you not accept those blessings? They're so rich. Christian, we need to enjoy them, don't we? To be reminded of them. I'd like to end with a cute little poem I found. It's called Heaven's Grocery Store. It goes like this. I was walking down life's pathway not so very long ago when I looked up and saw a sign, Heaven's Grocery Store. I got a little closer and the door swung open wide. The next thing I knew, I was standing there inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, "My child, now shop with care." Everything a Christian needed was in that grocery store, and what you couldn't carry out, you could come back next day for more. Well, first I got some patience. Love is in that same row. Further down was understanding. You need those everywhere you go. I got a box or two of wisdom and a bar or two of faith. You couldn't miss the Holy Ghost. He was all over the place. I didn't forget salvation, for salvation, that was free. I wanted to get enough of that to save both you and me. There was meekness, long-suffering, and gentleness. I saw these at a glance. I knew I'd better get some. I would not have a better chance. I stopped to get some courage to help me run life's race. Then my basket was getting full, and I remember I needed grace. Then I started for the counter to pay my grocery bill. I thought I had almost everything to do the Father's will. And I saw prayer. I just had to put that in. I knew when I'd stepped outside the door, I'd run right into sin. Joy and peace were plentiful, and they were on the same shelf. Songs and praises were hanging everywhere, so I just helped myself. Then I said to the angel, "How much do I really owe?" He smiled and said, "Just take them everywhere you go." But I said, "No, I want to pay. How much do I really owe?" He said, "Jesus paid it all on Calvary a long time ago." Go shopping. Actually, just enjoy what God has already given to you. Peace, joy, all these spiritual blessings, they belong to you. You're rich. I would like to ask everyone here this morning, are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Do you know for a fact that you have these spiritual blessings? Do you know for a fact that you are sealed? You have the stamp of the Holy Spirit. Do you know for a fact that your sins are forgiven? You can know that right now, this morning. You can give your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus came, He died on a cross for our sins, and He rose again. And He's alive to be your Lord and your Savior, your new owner, if you will. And to belong to the Lord is a rich blessing. All these blessings are yours. And then if you're here this morning and you're a Christian who has backed away from the Lord, has backslidden, look what God's done for you.
Consider all those blessings. Run back to Him. He'll run to you. Run back to Him this morning. Be reminded. Let's all bow our heads and let's pray.